Going to read again 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 1 to 9 inclusive. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now I want to come back to verses 8 and 9 again. I touched somewhat on it last week. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That verse 9 is the assurance of the statement that is made in verse 8, that those who believed in Christ would be confirmed unto the end, and they would be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be the second coming. That confirm means to make firm, strong, sure. And again, that blameless means not accused. Now, this was some statement to make concerning the believers, inverted commas, at Corinth, with all their woes and troubles. But in spite of that, if they were truly believers, unbelieving believers, disobedient believers at the time, who nevertheless, as we shall see later on, listened to what Paul had to say and put right the things that are wrong, which is a sure indication that a person is truly a believer when, from the Word of God, what they may be saying or doing is shown to be wrong, instead of rebelling against it, going off in a huff, wanting nothing more to do with Christianity, etc., that if they humbly receive it and put right what is wrong according to the Word of God, they are truly believers. Those who will not listen to what the Word of God has to say the very least, it puts a huge question mark as to where they stand. Now, verse 9 says, this will be so because God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. There is a difference between a faithful Christian and a faithful God. That being faithful means steady, firm, and so on. Not movable. In the case of a Christian, faith is believing what God has said in his word. Hence, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A faithful Christian is a person who believes the word of God, come what may, acts upon it, will not deny the faith, will not love their lives even unto death. It is resting in, being steadfast, firm, resting upon, believing what God has said in his word, and only what God has said in his word. Not man's interpretation of it, especially in these days, there's so much that's erroneous and even heretical around, or what people think. Or with the charismatic movement, with their so-called new revelations, often clean contrary to what the Word of God teaches. A Christian is somebody who has been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, as I've often said, not merely believing he existed, but believing he is who he said he is. He did what is written in God's word, and he will do what is yet to be done. So if therefore we are truly believers, we will have a steadfast faith in the Word of God and the God of the Word, that what God has said, he will do. And he must do it because he is faithful. That's the difference now between a believer. A believer believes what the Word of God says. They have faith in God and in the Word. But with God, obviously, it's not a case of having faith in the Word, but he will fulfill that which he has spoken in its entirety. And it includes blessing, and also the judgments that God has pronounced upon wickedness, that he most certainly will also fulfill. Everything that God has promised in his word, stated in his word, he will and must fulfill, because he is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And so here in verse 8, he says, he will confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this? Because God is faithful. by whom you were called unto the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I already mentioned last week certain verses concerning the fact, John 10, one of my favorites, that nobody can pluck a true believer, a sheep, out of the hands of Christ or out of the hands of the Heavenly Father. Why? God has stated it can't be done, and therefore it will not be done. It cannot be done, because God is faithful. So let's look at a number of verses concerning this. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Written to Christians, for the Christians, for we are not sinless. If therefore we confess our sins, he is faithful. That is, he will keep his promise. For his promise is that if we confess our sin, he will forgive. No ifs and buts about it. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that is, sinful behavior. Not only forgive our sins, but cleanse us from the unrighteousness that we have in our old nature, which causes us to sin. So that is one example in the Word of God where God says that, or the Word of God says that God will forgive, will cleanse, where there is confession of sin. And of course, if we confess our sins, we obviously ought to believe that he will most assuredly forgive us our sins. Provided, of course, it's not lip service, but from the heart. And if we are truly believers, we will truly confess, repent of our sin, and seek forgiveness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24 are another couple of verses in the same mold, so to speak. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, there it is again, nothing to be accused of, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. As I've already said, faithfulness from God's side, not just God's point of view, but faithfulness in God is, he will do it. He will fulfill it. What he has said, he will do. And so here is this promise that God will sanctify us wholly and preserve us blameless. And it says, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the sanctifying holy means, the whole man. as I've often said, Christ came to save the whole man, not just save the soul. He's saving us as human beings, undoing the ravages that sin brought into the world, and indeed God's curse upon humanity. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And in the day of the resurrection, that will be removed. That will be undone. The believers will arise immortal, incorruptible. That's why in Corinthians it says, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. So faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And will he must. 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13 are another few verses of the same truth, in the same truth being proclaimed. 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. It is a faithful saying. It is a firm saying. It is a steadfast saying. Because it is God who has said it. And if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. Christ was raised again for our justification, and we also will be raised in that day. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. Christ warned often enough, indeed, that the believer would suffer as he suffered in this world. If we deny him, he will deny us. That proves that we are not truly Christian if we deny him. But having said that, Peter denied him, but Peter repented. He went out and wept bitterly, and the Lord knew his heart and forgave him freely, because Peter was a true believer who in a moment of weakness and fear denied Christ, and it broke his heart. But it says, if we believe not, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Well, we know how often we are full of unbelief, to our shame. You know, fancy doubting God. If we are in an unbelieving situation concerning any circumstance, then we're doubting God. We're doubting the truthfulness of God. We're doubting the faithfulness of God. And if we are in deep straits, perhaps, and this is accompanied by unbelief, that's a pretty miserable situation to be in. But if, in such a situation, we steadfastly believe that God is with us in that situation, will deliver us, and indeed, out of whatever trial may come, he'll bring us through and we will be the better for it. If we believe his promises, then we won't be in total disarray, nervous breakdowns, lashing around, depressed, whatever it may be. Because he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He must do what he has said he will do. Again, I'm always quoting this, but it's absolutely God's truth, wherein he promises, I will do all my pleasure, that's his will, and my purposes shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. My purposes shall stand. And if God does not stand to that, he would be denying himself. But it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to deny himself. It is impossible for God to fear. Our problem is that we, as it were, we panic because when trials come, we're full of unbelief. Another scripture we can look at is Ephesians 5. We'll turn to it now because it's in the same vein. You see, in the Word of God, these promises are not just on their own. It's out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, as it were. Ephesians 5, then, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. To what end? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There's that blemish again. Well, what is this saying? Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. To what end? In order, that might doesn't mean he might or he might not. It means in order that he would present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, Christ did not die in order to make salvation possible. If man should, by some means or other, believe. He died to save his people from their sin. Not to make it possible, but actually to save his people from their sin. He has a people for whom he died, here it says the church, who loved the church, gave himself for it, to what end? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, of course, if we have any true knowledge of ourselves, oh dear me, we might seem impossible, because if we know what we really are. But Christ says that this impossibility will be possible. It will happen. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And it is because it is God's purpose. It was the purpose for which Christ died. He loves the church. He gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Well, first of all, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. That would be where salvation comes in. Set it apart, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That is the word that tells us what the way of salvation is, and the blood of Christ being shed for us, and so on. And he will present it to himself, a glorious church. Not a spot, not a wrinkle. You know, these old septic spots, disfigure our faces, and then age, wrinkles appear. And the older we get, of course, the more wrinkly we are. But in the resurrection, we will have perfect bodies, not showing any sign of the aging process, and not subject to decay. Let's turn then to Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. You might say, well, it just says he's able to. It doesn't mean that he will. Well, why would that promise be there, that he's able, if he's not willing? It wouldn't be worth the paper, so to speak, that it's written upon. It means that in spite of all our waywardness and failures, he is able to keep us from falling. He will present us. Though we fall many times, we shall arise, because he will lift us up. What he is able to do, he will do, because he is faithful. If he didn't, he wouldn't be faithful to his own promises. Turn then to Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 25. It is the example of who we often call the father of the faithful, Abraham, when he was promised a son in his old age. God made this promise to him. We'll read from verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, because he believed the promise that in his descendants, his seed, and Galatians tells us that seed was Christ, all the nations would be blessed. He believed that promise it was imputed to him for righteousness, so that every sinner who truly repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed to them. Now, the whole of the Christian life is based upon believing that God is faithful who has promised that whatever God says in his word will most certainly be fulfilled because God is faithful. We are weak in faith. Sometimes we feel faithless, perhaps. But God is faithful. He keeps his word. He must do. He will do. And so, we may have weak faith, but it's in a great God. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. It's all through Christ, the one mediator between God and man. The Christian is justified by faith and should live by faith, believing the Word of God in its entirety, believing the promises of God, promises of blessing, but also promises that he will judge the world and people in the world if they rebel against him and walk in their own ways. This pandemic is an example of God fulfilling the promise in his word that he would chastise the nations with a rod of iron. This is exactly God's threatenings being fulfilled. His blessings fulfilled, his cursings fulfilled. But if we are truly born of the Spirit, we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we show evidence of that, we should have the witness of the Spirit within, we should be seeking to order our lives according to all his word, we should be doing those things that please him, not by compulsion, but because we love him and are conscious indeed of the tremendous debt we owe, which we couldn't pay if we tried. It's faith that worketh by love, not by fear. And if we have that firm confidence of hope unto the end, then we shall not fear what man will do to us, because God is on our side. He's our Heavenly Father. We know from history that mankind has done terrible things to some of God's children. They remained faithful. They went to heaven, as it were, in a fiery chariot. But no doubt they had a warm welcome. They had a hot send-off from earth, but a warm welcome in heaven, because they were faithful unto death. Be ye faithful unto death, it says in Revelation, I will give you a crown of righteousness. May God forgive us for our unbelief, not believing the promises of the Word of God, not resting in those assured promises that he has given us, the promises in Christ, not also ordering our lives according to his word, obeying him, not building our house upon the rock. Who's the one who's building the house on the rock? The one who hears the word of God and keeps it. The one building the house on the sand hears the word of God and doesn't keep it. And that is a recipe for doubt and fear, because our conscience will trouble us. And rightly, we should be worried if we're not obeying the Lord, not obeying his commandments, not doing everything that he said we ought to be doing. But much of the problem in the Christian life is unbelieving believers. What an insult it is to Almighty God that we should doubt him. Sometimes we're doubting ourselves. Well, that's understandable, because we're wayward and inconsistent very often. But passages like this should encourage us. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 1, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless without accusation in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, when the Lord was speaking about the end of the world, the sheep and the goats are gathered before him. There is not one word of accusation against the sheep. In fact, there is commendation. But against the goats, there is accusation and condemnation. Commendation, condemnation. The sheep are blameless only because of the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that hath promised, who also will do it. May God confirm his word to us. May we rest in it. May we believe it and rejoice in it and live according to its precepts. Amen.